people. It's good to see you. I do hope that you're enjoying yourself so far. We come to the kind of point in the service where we're going to read God's word together. I'm going to do that very shortly. And then we're going to go through what that kind of says to us today. As a church, we've been going through John's gospel, not all of it in its entirety, but looking at some miracles that Jesus did in John's gospel. They're called sign miracles. Signs because they're like signposts pointing to us to Jesus and his identity as the Son of God. And we come to the last one in this particular series. We're going to look at one more miracle next week, but it's not a sign miracle, so to speak. The one next week is going to be Jesus on the beach with Peter, and we'll look at that next week. But today we're not going to look at this last sign miracle. I say the last one, but also the greatest one, which is Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. So if you have a Bible, I personally prefer, you know, the old-fashioned type. But a lot of phones coming out, that's great. Turn to, scroll down to John chapter 11. That would be absolutely great. No worries if you haven't got anything with you today. The words are going to be coming on the screen, and I'm going to be reading this amazing account. A true account of what happened on that day. Let's read the word of God together, reading from John chapter 11, verse 1. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was for two more days. And then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you are going back." Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. He said, when a person walks at night, they stumble, for they have no light." After he said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking on his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us go also, that we may die with him." On his arrival, Jesus found Lazarus had been in a tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." After she said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but he was still at a place where Martha had met him. And when the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to mourn there. And when Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he have opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Jesus once more, deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of those people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Amen. A few weeks ago now, I'm sure you'll agree, it was shocking to hear of those 39 Vietnamese, mainly young folk, it transpired, who died in the back of the refrigerated lorry, desperately, trying to make a new life for themselves in this country. What a horrendous news story that was to hear about, not to mention what it must have been like to hear about for those families left behind in Vietnam. We continue to pray for them. Many came from the same village. The intention was by making it to this country with a better standard of living and better pay that they could send money home to support their loved ones, some of them living in terrible poverty. What hope for those families now, gone in some cases their only child, and with that gone too, that it seems a hope of a better life. And what hope for us today? In light of the horrific deaths in that lorry a few weeks ago, but more so in light of our own situations, because as horrendous as such a news story is, and gruesome as it is and was, and also actually the fact that it's only a few hours away just outside North London, we all live such busy lives, do we not? And news items on the news, they carry on and they move on, and we move on until grief and tragedy affects us more personally. And then something can happen. And then the deeper questions about purpose and life and death and life after death and the certain hope of that can then begin to surface. Only a couple of days ago in Market Harbour, a friend of mine, it was my mum actually, she is my friend, but she told me some bad news. She told me that a friend of mine that I used to go to school with, now obviously sort of grown up and he's got some teenage kids, recently passed the driving test over near Gumbly, involved in a head-on collision, and his son died at the age of 17, just passed the driving test. What hope for that family now? In recent weeks, actually, illness, injury, death has hit a few different individuals from families in this village. Many on the same road. What purpose? What hope for them, for you and I in the midst of all of this? Because no general election, a new prime minister or existing prime minister can kind of stop some of these tragedies. They can do some things, but death will come to us all, suddenly or not, or in old age or not. So we have that famous expression, oh, where there's life, there's hope. And anyone can say that expression. But what about death? Can there really be any hope in the face of death for ourselves or for others? That's what I want to know. And the answer that we get from this passage in John's Gospel, this miracle day, is the affirmative. It is yes, there can be. Yes, in light of Jesus, of Lazarus, Lazarus' death and raising to life again by Jesus, Son of God, power, the Christian can say, well, where there's death, there's hope too. And it's not a flaky kind of hope which is kind of thinks, well, I hope it's going to be a white Christmas this year. Flaky hope, white Christmas, I can't. But no, it's something different to that. It's not a human hope. It's a God hope, a certain hope that if I trust in Jesus Christ in this life, that I will know that as I breathe my last, Jesus will take me by the hand. And he will walk me through the corridor of death into the presence of God to be with his people in heaven. And there Jesus will then wipe every tear. Every tear will be wiped away, the Bible says. And there I will live with him and with God's people forever, because the Bible promises me that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, not even death. Making the life with pain and some of it in desperate grief so momentary compared to an eternal life without it. And it means something. It means that there was and is hope right now, actually, for those poor Vietnamese in that lorry, in that desperate dark hour. That there is hope for many of them. Many of them, no doubt, living in the light of it right now, in the light of that truth of Jesus and heaven. And there's hope for their families back home. And there's hope for ourselves here today in our situations, in our circumstances. It's about hope. And this passage today, it talks about other things. It talks about prayer and waiting upon God. But it's to give us hope. And it's not a flaky human hope. It's the certain hope in Jesus Christ. Firstly, then, verses 1 to 4, 1 to 5, it says that there's some hope. We've got your two sisters. There's Martha and the Mary. And they've got a brother Lazarus who... And the three of them, they'd become followers of Jesus, and they kind of found a way to serve him, because instead of following Jesus around the nation of Israel, their role, they kind of found that their role was to kind of serve him in Bethany, to provide a home for him and his disciples wherever they were in the area. And over time, they had become really amongst the privileged few, which is that Jesus kind of loved them like blood brothers, like blood families, blood sisters. And then one day we read that Lazarus became sick. So ill, in fact, that no doubt doctors were called for and sent for. But Lazarus began to sink fast. And naturally the two sisters were very concerned about their brother. But not in total despair, because there was some hope. They knew Jesus. And they knew he could heal. But he was on his travels, probably about 100 miles from Bethany. Maybe 2 days of travel. And then, so they sent word a bit like a first century text message, but of course they never had mobile phones there, so they sent a person with this message, and the message simply read this: Lord, the one you love is sick. Now, it's interesting when thinking about that message that Jesus didn't hear, Lord, Lazarus is sick, he loves you. Or we love you, or we've served you with much hospitality. And think of all the free meals, Lord, that you've got from us. All those beds that we've kind of made for you and your disciples. You owe us, Lord, and you owe us right now. Didn't say that. Because behind that thinking or speaking or praying is the attitude and understanding that says, Lord, you owe me. And we can approach God in that way, whether it be prayer or just kind of go through our Christian lives with this misunderstanding that anyone who knows God will know that actually we owe him. We owe him. We owe him for everything. We owe Jesus for our every breath. He is our creator. And Mary knew that. They knew God. They knew him through Jesus. And that's why they don't send a message saying, Lazarus loves you, please come. No, they simply state the facts and they say, Lord, the one you love is sick. And Jesus replies that this sickness will not end in death. It's for God's glory and the Son's glory. And so there is further reasons for hope. And of course, if it all stopped there and Lazarus made a speedy recovery, then I could, of course, finish my sermon a little bit early. And we could all go home and think, yeah, at least finish his sermon now. It's a miracle. It's another miracle. But of course, life is never that straightforward. And sometimes Jesus did heal straight away. Sometimes he healed straight away remotely. But sometimes folk needed to wait. And Jesus says, let's stay 2 days. Mary and Martha, we're going to have to wait. And waiting as a Christian is probably the hardest thing you have to do in the Christian life. Waiting for God's blessing. Waiting for his provision. Waiting for his guidance or his healing. Because we can't always see what Jesus wants to do or is doing through his seemingly kind of inactivity. And we have to trust in him. And sometimes I hear from sometimes good Christian folk, but misled on this, and they might say, you know, it's our lack of faith that Jesus hasn't performed a healing. They might say, well, you're praying that you don't really believe it's going to happen, so that's the reason it doesn't happen. But you need to be careful with this kind of thinking and praying. God does heal. He heals on many occasions. I've been the recipient of that personally. He does it on wonderful ways, and he may choose to heal, but he may not. He may not for his own good reasons. And of course, we need to pray with great expectation, and the Bible tells us to do that. And we need to pray in faith, believing that he is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine according to his power that's at work within us. But yet, sometimes a greater faith, sometimes a more powerful witness are from those who carry on with the joy of the Lord, oozing out of their hearts and their lives when Jesus doesn't heal. Heal them or those immediately around them in their lives when and when that they want that to happen, because they know God through Jesus, and they trust in his promises, and they know that God is a good God and he's always working for good for those who love him. And he's always got bigger things on his mind. He's always doing bigger and better things. There's other things that Jesus is doing in those period of waitings, and that we can't see that with our own narrow human perspective. And here the ripples of this delay to this healing and miracle come all the way up to us today, right here, right now. A key verse in John's Gospel, chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, it says this. It says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you, yes, you, me and you, might believe that he is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing that we might have life in his name. In fact, that the ripples of this miracle don't just come up to today, but they go all the way to the end of time itself, when Jesus will return and come back again. When it says, when the Bible tells us that everyone will meet their maker. Because the Bible says that Jesus will command even the dead to come out of their graves and stand before him. And later on, Lazarus, when he's going to come out of his grave, is kind of a little prophetic picture of that end time reality. That's amazing. Martha and Mary would never have known that, never have known these incredible things that God is also doing in the midst of their pain, in the midst of their frustration, in the midst of their waiting. Firstly, then, there's some hope. Secondly, as we go through what happened there, it becomes very evident there's no hope. After 2 days of waiting, Jesus makes that very clear in verse 14. Can you see that, verse 14? It says, Lazarus is dead. Jesus says that. There's no hope. Seemingly. For your sake, I was glad I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him. And when he gets to him, after two further more days of travel, verse 17 says, on his arrival, Jesus found Lazarus, and he had been there dead in the tomb. And he'd been there for 4 days. And when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to him. But it says Mary stayed at home, perhaps confused, perhaps upset as to why Jesus hadn't come straight away, but they both at different times when they see him, they say the same thing, didn't they? Martha says it first, then Mary. Martha says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And no doubt, as they sat at their bedside nursing Lazarus, they must have said to her, "Well, it'll be all right if Jesus arrives." Or they might have said to one another, "Perhaps he'll come tomorrow," but he never did. And in that time of waiting, even after Lazarus had died, with all the frustration and pain involved in that, it no doubt challenged everything that they believed about who Jesus was and is. Waiting upon the Lord does that. Is his word reliable? Is his love really faithful, or is it actually fickle? Is his power limited after all? Perhaps you've asked these questions. And behind them is a great fear. The greatest human fear, that is life without purpose and death is at the end of everything. And the only thing that will bring certain hope is the assurance that someone is in control. Not just of life, but also of death. Our death. Not just of ourselves, but also our loved ones. And so back to Martha, because Jesus gives the most... gives her the most incredible reassurance. He says these famous words. He says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die." Do you believe this, Martha? And her answer shows that she believes in Jesus. "Yes, Lord, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was going to come into the world." And so, you see, in this sermon series that we have gone through here as a church, we've looked at these seven sign miracles, and each one of them has shown us something of Jesus, Son of God, power. Power over sickness, power over nature, power over sin, power to forgive sins. But here Jesus says that he now has the power over death itself. Death then, death now, death even for ourselves. He has control over even our own death. It's a staggering claim. A staggering claim, and actually quite an arrogant claim, if it were not true, but yet the most important claim, if it is true. "Well, sorry, Jesus. You're going to have to prove this one." And he does. And he does. But not before assuring the watching world at the time and assuring us all how much he cares about our situations in life. How much he cares when people pass away and how that affects us. Mary arrives on the scene and there's people weeping all around. And twice, actually, it says that Jesus was deeply moved and troubled in spirit. And the words that comes from in the original Greek translation, that they're odd words, really. They're quite strange. And it comes from words that describes a horse snorting with indignation. And because of that, we kind of get the impression from the words that actually Jesus is angry, and he is. He's angry. We get angry with death. Well, you can be assured from these verses here that Jesus gets angry too. Angry too at the devastating effects of sin on this world, the sin that leads to death and all the pain that comes from that. And he weeps and grieves too. The words "Jesus wept," the shortest verse in the Bible. It's not describing, by the way, a kind of little tear or a kind of when the eyes well up. It doesn't describe that. It describes a bursting into tears. Angry at death, compassionate in life. Be assured from that small verse, something so staggering and long, and that is that Jesus, he feels our pain in the situations that we find ourselves in. Hopeless situations. Hopeless from a human perspective, but not from God's perspective. Because until we breathe our last, there's another kind of hope. A God kind of hope, and that's a certain hope. That lasts forever through believing and following Jesus. Yes, with Jesus, where there's death, there's hope. some hope, no hope, and finally, certain hope. Yes, Jesus, now that time has come for you to prove your claim. Prove your Son of God power. Prove that you are the resurrection and the life, and he who believes in you will never die. Prove that to me. Jesus says, take the stone away. He says this, and Martha replies, there's a bad odour. It's been there 4 days. And it's the current Jewish belief that the soul of a dead person remained near the body for 3 days, and after that, decomposition set in and the soul departed. And then, according to tradition, death was then irreversible. And so it's why Martha hesitates to obey Jesus when he commands to roll the stone away, because she knows the body is stinking and smelling and decomposing. But Jesus prays to the Father, and he calls out in a loud voice, and he says, Lazarus, come out. And Lazarus comes out after 4 days dead. He's not mad. That's Jesus we're talking about. He's not wacky. But he proves that this is the greatest of all miracles, and that he is the Son of God with power even over death, offering life to anyone who believes. Life in all its fullness, in heaven, yes, but life in all its fullness on earth too. And conscious for Lazarus to enjoy this life immediately, he says, take the grave clothes off him and let him go. In other words, release him. For he knows that there are many people here today, that it's possible to believe and yet not really live in the fullness of life in all its fullness, the life that God intended, a resurrection life. And Lazarus is released. And so for us today, when you place your trust in Jesus Christ, and what happens is He does something amazing. He raises us to a new life. He comes, and his Holy Spirit comes to live in us. But when that happens, then a battle then ensues, and the devil so wants you and I to live in the past and to keep hold of the things of the past, to cling on to things of the past like rotten, stinking grave clothes. Things of darkness. Things that lead to death that Jesus goes on to die on the cross for. We give them power. But they don't have the power we think they have. Colossians chapter 2, in Colossians chapter 2, it says that Jesus, on the cross when he died, having disarmed the powers of authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them when he died on the cross. If you follow Jesus, we'd only go through life believing that the power that defeated Satan at the cross, the power that then went on to raise Jesus from the dead, is now living and alive in you. And so let him go. Jesus said about Lazarus, wanting to release him. And in a similar way, Jesus says the same thing to all of us today. He wants to let us go. Not without him. I don't mean that, but he wants to release us away from those things that we can kind of cling on to and cling on to like stinking grave clothes. But he wants to release us from this day, out that door, out through into Brixus, wherever we're going to head to afterwards, and release us to be the people that he wants to be. And so the question is, do we want that? Do we want that? Do we even want to believe that in the first place? Because this is the last and the greatest miracle. I've said that. And so if you're sat here thinking today, well, I want more. I want more truth. I want more greater evidence. I want to hear some of that. Well, I'm going to tell you, there won't be. You might get some more evidence in life, in God's word or whatever. But there is no more greater evidence from God's word for belief than the raising of life of a man who's been dead and buried for 4 days. So we conclude with the final question, one that Jesus put to Martha. And he asks of all of us today. Jesus said this, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies, and whoever believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Martha did. Do I? Do you? Amen.